We began looking this morning at Jeroboam, and there were several passages I mentioned that didn't go into. So just to be a little bit more thorough, let's turn back to 1 Kings, and this is at chapter 13, and see a little bit more. First Kings 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We see it spurned in the life of Jeroboam. And today, of course, by many others who are not in positions of authority, and many who are in positions of authority as he was. And Lord, we've noted the consequences of this. And we pray, Lord, that the consequences of evil would not be upon us, that we would remember the lessons of the past as we examine them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often said that I don't think humans live long enough, because a lot of the things that humans come up with in the way of philosophies and, you know, ideas to try to do something have been done in recent times, like a while back, and but they're no longer within the social consciousness. Or things like evolution, or global warming, where people say, oh, it's so much warmer today than it was back then. And if we lived like as long as they lived in the opening chapters of Genesis, then we would have 1,000 years. And we would have had probably in 1300, well, it was really hot in 1300. There weren't any cars or anything either. And evolution would be, well, there's not been any of that. So I've said, you know, it'd be helpful, you would think, if we live longer. But as I think about Jeroboam and I think about mankind in general, that really is not an accurate statement. Because how long did Jeroboam live after the warnings from God to him about Solomon? And how the Lord said, you know, I'm going to take Solomon's kingdom, I'm going to divide it up and give you 10 parts. And the reason I'm going to do that is because of their idolatry. It was just a little bit before that Jeroboam came to power, that he heard that before he came to power. And when he came to power, that recent history that he had lived just a little bit before was not enough to turn him. In Egypt, when the people of God came out of the land of Egypt in power, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they got on the other side, and they rejoiced in the Lord, and they saw the Egyptian army drowned in the sea, and all the wonderful things the Lord did. It was the next few days they were off again, doing wrong. So it wasn't that they weren't living long enough, it was that they weren't applying the day before, or the couple of days before. They lived only in the moment. They threw away all the lessons of the past. Every lesson given to them. And every day was a new day, and what didn't work yesterday may work today. What was against the will of God yesterday may be the will of God today. And this is the way that people act. And it almost seems, and you know as parents, that when you tell your child a lesson that you've learned, it almost guarantees that they will go the opposite way sometime and do the exact different thing than what you said. It's just, I mean, it's human nature. Now, Jeroboam was told that he was to walk in the ways of the Lord, that he was to not commit idolatry. He was in no way to go his own way. He was to go the Lord's way. He was to follow like David. But instead, from the very beginning, as soon as he got into power, as soon as it was established under him, he began to say how he would go in his own way, and he went his own way. And every king after him in Israel, there was not one righteous king. They were all idolaters. The land was full of idolatry. It was a plague on the land that never was shaken. Here in chapter 13, is what we have in Scripture as the first little bit of his new religion. Remember in chapter 12, which is our text this morning, that he had decided, because of Jerusalem being where the sacrifices were to be made, and that Rehoboam was king over Judah, which Jerusalem, of course, was in, that if the people went from Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord as the Lord required, that the people would defect from him and go back to Rehoboam and have him killed. So once he believed that, he forsook the righteous worship of the Lord. He made up his own religion, made up his own feast days, made up his own sacrifices, made up his own offerings, made up his own priests. Everything was from his own mind. And it really seems like, and when we get to chapter 13, we have just been told all the things that he had done from his own mind in regard to this religion. And it seems that when he did this, as we open verse 1 of chapter 13, that he is fully devoted to this new religion as though it were good. Because it's not just he set up something that the people would be fooled about. He himself is involved. Verse 1, it says, Jeroboam, I'll skip over that first part of the verse, Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam was involved in this evil worship. I say evil worship. It wasn't worship. It was not worship of God. It was worship of two calves, false gods, one in Bethel and one in Dan. So this one here in Bethel, they were saying that was that there's God. He's the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Most people don't want to be called a cow. And here they have applied that to God. Here's your God. Here are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Same thing Aaron said. And the people bought into it. And so he's burning incense. But a prophet shows up. And of course, this is in the very early stages of this. And a prophet shows up. And by the word of the Lord, he says, verse 2, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now there's your sermon for the day in that temple service, in that idol temple. A prophet from the Lord says that this altar, which should not be here, which should not be used for the worship of God, which should not be used in the worship of these calves as though they were God, that that altar, as excited as Jeroboam is about it, as much as he thinks he's pulled off a nice move, keeping the children of Israel away from Jerusalem, as much as he sees it benefiting him and his kingdom, and that this altar is, in the eyes of Jeroboam, necessary for him to prosper in his kingdom. That this altar is being cursed. And he says he gave a sign in verse 3, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." And so he rails against the altar that Jeroboam had erected for the worship of false gods. And as is fitting a man like Jeroboam, who cannot be corrected, he's too powerful, he's got too much good sense in himself, he says, arrest him, and points to him. Verse 4. Now when a man says, arrest him, it means he's rejected the word of the Lord and the messenger he wants to have arrested. So he points his hand, lifts his hand, and points it. It says his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Okay. You see someone doing something, and you point to them and you say, "You stop that. That is not right." And your hand withered up when you said that. And it got all where you couldn't even pull it back. It was just stuck there. Any messages you're getting from this? Does it make an impression on you? Is it an attention getter? Do you think, well, now wait a minute, I need to reconsider my position here, because something happened. Now, it could be demonic, but something happened here and my hand stuck. And you know, my grandmother always said if I made that face, one day it would stick. And it stuck. And so what do? I go to my grandmother and say, "Grandmother, if there's anything I can do to unstick my face, I heard what you said and I didn't believe it, but now I do. Can you tell me how to unstick my face?" And if she did tell me that, I would like to think that I would be a changed man, or a boy at that time. I would be completely, I would not ever, ever, ever make a face like that again. It would be the last thing I would do. If my friends at school said, "Yeah, let's make funny faces," I'm going, "No, I've already been through that. I know how that turns out. It'll stick that way." So I wouldn't do it. Jeroboam reaches out. His hand just withers, dries up, freezes there. He can't pull it back. And the altar then, verse 5, split apart, just like the sign from the Lord was to be. The altar split apart, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So, the sign and an extra is thrown in for Jeroboam. Verse 6, the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. Another thing Then he receives the mercy of the Lord. Seems like he realizes he made a mistake. Shouldn't have done what he did. So since he shouldn't have done it, since the altar was split apart, the ashes poured out, since his hand withered and then was restored, he is never, ever, ever going to do that again. That would be the most logical expectation of that moment in that man, is it never again. Some of us have, I'm often accused of not trying foods that I don't like. And that may be true for some. But there have been foods I've tried that I said right after that, I am never, ever having that again, and I never have. That was enough. There was a time, for the very first and last time, I drank prune juice. That's it. Over. Done. I nibbled on some spinach one time. Cooked spinach. It's over. That moment has passed. And I'm not doing that anymore. I took a little BB pistol one time and shot at something that was 25 feet up, and I knew how there was an antenna and had a little lightning resistor at the top of it, and I shot up there to try to hit that little lightning resistor with a BB gun, and it hit it and came back and hit me in the head. And I've never done that again. Because why would you? So you learn from that. Verse 33 of this chapter 13, I read this morning. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whoever wished. He consecrated him and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. He did not change. Now, he was told from the Lord to stop it. He did not. He was told from the Lord the consequences. He did not care. Now, chapter 14, we find the bankruptcy of Jeroboam's faith. Because it says in verse 1, at that time Abijah the son of Jeroboam became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. So Jeroboam is upset about his son Abijah, who is sick. And he doesn't want to openly beseech the Lord or a prophet of the Lord about what will happen, but he can't ask his own priest, he can't ask his own prophets, because they're fake. And he's concerned. So he, go bring some things to give to him and ask him what will become of the child. And usually when a king does this, when they bring the stuff, they're hoping that that will enable the prophet to say something good too, because he's bringing a gift. So Jeroboam's wife did so. It's kind of funny. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. He was unable to see. Now the Lord has said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. Again, this comes upon a person because they do not know the Lord. You disguise your wife up and say, go ask about this child of mine, see what's going to happen, but don't want anybody to know who you are. And to think the Lord won't know. or the prophet of the Lord won't be told. And so, verse 6, it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." And here she was tearing that whatever she was wearing all that time, you know, probably saying, "What am I doing? Come in. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone." This is the result of Jeroboam trying to establish his kingdom by his own will and his own way. Men think naturally. A man will think like Jeroboam that no matter what the Lord said, he's got to figure something out better and make a new religion so that his fears won't come true that he feared about the people leaving him and going back to Rehoboam. So he does that. And the way natural men do is they do not figure God into the equation. They leave off the divine part. They don't see that God is at work in it. They only see that if they do this or that a certain result would come. I'll tell on Dave a little bit since he's not here. He'll know to come next time when he's well. But I left David when we were gone one time. We went somewhere and we were not going to be here. And Doc came. I said, "David, if you'll record, here's how you do it." So I left him all the points. So I got back and I said, "Did you turn it off?" And he went, "I don't think I did." I said, "You follow the directions?" And he said, "Yeah." So he got the directions out and he never did turn it over on the other side where it was finished. The finished part said, you know, when he's done, turn it off and, you know, do this or it will just keep running in it. So I lost Doc's message there on that. Because David, I should have put it all on the front side, but he didn't turn it over. So he didn't get the other side of it. So he didn't get the full picture. Well, what natural men do is they think of this realm, a horizontal part. And if they do this and that, then this should happen and all that. And this is all they think about. And they don't think about the other part of what God is doing. Because what this is here is you've done this and you've done this and you've made idols and you've gone your own way and you've not kept my commandments and all of those things. And you've done it on purpose. You've thrown them behind your back. You have purposefully rebelled against me. And therefore, verse 10, I will bring disaster. You see, that is not reckoned in the equation of a natural man. He doesn't think about God. People don't think about the judgment day. They're doing their thing. They're living their life. They're being as good as they can. They don't think about the judgment day. That is completely out of their equation. So when the prophet says, the Lord says he's going to bring disaster on your house. He never thought about that. He should have. I mean, it was easy to see what should happen. It's what happened with Solomon. Verse 11, the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken it. Now, a proper burial or entombment is considered proper treatment of the dead in many ages. and to respect a person's life, we give them respect in their death. We give them honor in their death. We give them a proper burial. We don't want their bodies to be just left open somewhere and out. We inter them in some way, whether it be the sea or the ground or, you know, whatever. There's some finish made to the body that is done by man. But in the case of Jeroboam, it was going to be the dogs if they died in the city and the birds if they died out in the country. And so there was going to be dishonor. Verse 12, arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now that's a mystery. We don't know what that is that the Lord saw that was something good that enabled this child to have a burial. But the one who would come to the grave is this one. And everybody else would not, because of the sins of Jeroboam. Moreover, verse 14. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What even now? For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. You see what Jeroboam has done here? He has condemned the entirety of his house. Dishonor, destruction, decay, shame, they would come to an end. Why? Because they thought only sideways. They didn't think about the Lord. They didn't follow the Lord. They followed their own way. And they made wooden images and provoked the Lord to anger. It is an awful sin. It doesn't bother men. People always in the religions of this world, they have always made idols, and they think they're pretty good pieces of work that are gods. And so they worship them. And oh, look at this. There are gods all over India. They have festivals where they carry this ugly thing that's a god. It might have a few extra arms and legs, and it's just but it's a god. You look at the Eastern gods, they just look all really weird. But people say, oh yeah, that's our God. And they give veneration to it. And so this was the cause of their demise. And I'll give Israel up. I'm giving you up. It goes all the way. The prophecy there is all the way to the exile, all the way to the destruction of the northern kingdom. Why? Because of this day. From this day on, because of this, it's over for Israel. Well, maybe we'll have a better day. No, you won't. Maybe a king will come up that will, you know. No, he won't. It's over. 18 more kings, all evil. And it starts right here with Jeroboam. Because of Jeroboam. Because Jeroboam did this. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. It's all over. Right at the start, Jeroboam gets the kingdom and is told your house will be prosperous if you follow the Lord. He does it, and in his own kingship, during his own reign, he's told it's over. That's how fast it went. It wasn't a matter that he didn't live long enough. It's a matter of that he was wicked and didn't think and didn't apply what he was told. So verse 17, Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place. And you can fill in at every case and every place. Nadab was evil. Nadab's son was evil. Nadab's son's son was evil all the way down. And it started with Jeroboam. Now, by the grace of God, there are times that we face a person that is in power, a certain way in society that is turned around. But so often, what happens is, as we read in the Ten Commandments, that the Lord visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Because when this generation hates the Lord, then this generation hates the Lord. We're told that fewer people go to church in this generation than when in the last generation. I wonder why. Because so fewer go in this generation that they're coming from. And now these don't care much anything about that. And so the next will be worse. And on down the road. So Jeroboam, a man of promise, a leader, a man of valor, one day was told, you know, you can make your house one of the great houses of all time in Israel. I'll tell you how, and he told him. I'll tell you how you can mess it up, and he told him. And Jeroboam rejected all that. And destroyed Israel. You see, now we don't know what place we have. We don't know what the weight of our lives will be, you know. We don't know. We're not sure who we might influence. We don't know if we're going to influence one or two or three or four or 6,000 or 10,000 or 100,000. We don't know. David Brainerd was one little man who went preaching out in the wilderness to the Indians and didn't live long. He was 29 when he died. He had a terrible, terrible, terrible sickness. And he was struggling, would hold on to his horse. He reached some Indians and he preached to the Indians. He got a few. But the effect of that man on missions, on preaching the gospel, on laboring for the Lord, vast. Way beyond this one little guy who at 29 was dead. And we say, why would the Lord ever do that? Those missionaries, which Jim Elliot was one, were killed by those Indians or that tribe. They just starting their ministry. They're just making contact for the first time, just making the first contact with these people. Killed. But how many missionaries have been sent forth into the fields to labor for the Lord from that martyrdom? We don't even know. It is such a driving force of missions that God has blessed it abundantly. But God doesn't require us to have the same impact in numbers. He just tells us to, you know, learn our lessons, walk in the ways of the Lord, keep away from idols. And whatever the Lord would use with our life, whatever influence he would make, will be a good influence if it's to a few or to many. It's not an issue. The issue is that we walk with the Lord and do that and not be as Jeroboam, who walked in his own way and destroyed his entire house. Let's all stand.